Good. I'm just going to ask, Paul, is this yours from this morning? Is this tainted water, or is this fresh living, clean water? Oh. We dress the same. I guess we can drink the same water. Right? Just in case someone didn't notice yet. Good. Well, as we have always said at Grace Fellowship Church, and we will always say at Grace Fellowship Church, the Word of God is absolutely sufficient in and of itself to teach us how we are to live and all the doctrine that we are to hold. And so, even when it comes to mundane, seemingly mundane things, we want to look to the Word of God for something like New Year's resolutions. What are the type of people we want to be? How do we want to resolve to live in the new year? And so what I hope to do this evening, my goal is to look at Paul's letter to the Philippians and to say if Paul were to recommend to us some resolutions to make for this new year, what would they be? Just by looking at this little letter in the New Testament. So what I want to do is I want to encourage you, if you have a pen and a paper, to write these things down. I'm going to give you 7 proposed resolutions. You don't have to keep them all, like you should aim to, but you can emphasize specific ones in your own life if you want. But you can just write them down. They're little short things that you can meditate on or think about later as New Year's approaches tomorrow. And see which of these, and prayerfully consider which of these the Lord would have you commit to in the coming year. So, in an effort to become like the Apostle Paul, or as the Apostle Paul would have us conform to the mind of God, having our minds renewed by the Word of God, here are 7 proposed resolutions from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Number 1, resolve to make prayer a priority. This is the way the Apostle begins his letter, Chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul says, I pray for you every time I remember you. Every time I think of you, my response to my thoughts of you is prayer for you. But more than that, his prayers for them include thanks to God for them. So Paul prays for them, he gives thanks for them, and he prays for them with joy. It is his joy to pray for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And his prayers for them keep them in his heart. He says, I have you all in my heart, and they increase his affections for them. And inside your people directory, if you've ever noticed, a book that we've often encouraged you to use as a sort of prayer book, prayer journal for the brothers and sisters here, there is a quote from George Whitefield that I will read for you, and it goes like this. The practice of daily intercession for your brothers and sisters will fill your hearts with love to one another. He that every day intercedes heartily at the throne of grace for all mankind cannot help but in a short time be filled with love and charity to all. And the frequent exercise of his love in this manner, that is, praying for them, will insensibly enlarge his heart and make him partaker of that exceeding abundance which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
envy, malice, revenge, and such hellish tempers can never long harbor in a gracious intercessor's breast. But he will be filled with joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering, and all other graces of the Holy Spirit. By frequently laying his neighbor's wants before God, he will be touched with a fellow feeling of them, and he will rejoice with those that do rejoice, and weep with those that weep. Every blessing bestowed on others, instead of exciting envy in him, will be looked on as an answer to his particular intercession, and fill his soul with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What's he saying? Same thing as Paul has said, that as I pray for you, my heart is warm for you and I'm full of affections for you. And so that now when good things happen to you, I'm filled with joy because I see those as the answers to my prayers. And things like envy and rivalry and jealousness are naturally pushed out because when good things happen to you, I rejoice because that's the answer to my prayers. And Paul prays for them, and he doesn't just pray tritely or just, oh Lord, I pray that they would have good health or that good things would happen to them. But he prays intentionally and deliberately. So he prays for their perseverance and for their good works in Christ to the glory of God the Father. As he begins the letter by talking about prayer, he also ends the letter by talking about prayer as well. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. Where he instructs them, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so he exhorts them, this time in the context of budding division or disunity, where it seems like people in the church are maybe butting heads a little bit. He says, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with one another in the Lord. And then in this context, with their needs, the needs of the church in mind, he says, pray. Pray about everything. Because as he says in verse 19, my God is able to meet all your needs. So pray. Make prayer a priority. And let me just throw in there, there is no better way, if you're going to make this a resolution for the coming year, there's no better way to get started on it than our week of prayer, which happens to be coming up next week. I encourage you, I exhort you, make it a plan, fit it in your schedule to be at as many of those meetings as you can, and to make prayer a priority. Use that as a kickstart to get your year going in this way. So, resolve with the apostle to make prayer a priority. But secondly, a second resolution, resolve to reckon the gospel more important than yourself. Resolve to reckon the gospel as more important than yourself. Well, what do you mean by that? Let's look back to the text. Philippians 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Paul says, it doesn't matter what happens to me, because the gospel is going forward. So even as he is imprisoned and other people are taking advantage of this opportunity with him in chains, as he says, to try to provoke these bad things to come on him and all these bad circumstances that are happening to him, he says in verse 18, perhaps more literally, so what? What does it matter if bad things happen to me? The gospel is going forward. The gospel is advancing. he sees the gospel as more important than himself, no matter what his circumstances. Whew. Now, let me ask you what could be a bit of a sensitive question after the holiday season, and you've just seen lots of your friends and family who are unbelievers. What is more important to you? That the gospel is proclaimed? That the gospel goes forth? Or your comfort in a given situation? Because I know for myself, whether I'm at a family gathering or if I'm out with friends, and I look around the room and I see people that I know need Christ, and I know they need to hear about Christ, I know the gospel needs to be proclaimed, and I'm faced with a choice. Do I go and make this a really awkward situation by preaching the gospel? Or do I prefer my own comfort? Do I put myself first and just stay here and talk to these people that I like? Well, let me encourage you this year to put your comfort second to the gospel and be willing to proclaim the gospel, to advance the gospel, regardless of what it means for your own comfort or for your own ease. Resolve to reckon the gospel more important than yourself. Third, resolve to be jealous for joy. Resolve to be jealous for joy, to seek it. Philippians itself is often called the epistle of joy because over and over again, the apostle goes back to speak of his rejoicing, of his joy that he has, and then to command the Philippians that they too are to rejoice, rejoice. Again, I would say rejoice. But what we often forget is the apostle's circumstances. Again, his imprisonment as he wrote this. And so we say, if he can find joy in the midst of his circumstances, how can I go about seeking joy, finding joy in the midst of whatever circumstances come in this coming year? Well, we must find joy the same way the apostle did. Look at chapter 1 again in verse 18, the second half of the verse. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So the apostle looks at his situation and says, what can I rejoice in? I can rejoice in this, that God is doing something. Christ is being honored in my circumstances, through my behavior, through my life. I rejoice that God is working in me and through me so that Christ will be honored, no matter what circumstances may come. So we find joy by looking to what God is doing in our lives. But more than that, chapter 2, verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. By what? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So the apostle says, yes, I rejoice in this. You complete my joy. You fulfill my joy in this. When I see God working in you, unifying you, when I see your growth, the growth of others in the gospel, as they are conformed to the image of Christ. He says a similar thing again in chapter 4 and verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. And here he's talking about their gift that they've sent to him. He says, now I rejoice that God has worked in you. He's made this opportunity available so that you could support my ministry. You could support me. And he rejoices. Why? Because he sees God at work in his brothers and sisters at Philippi.
And so he says, I can have joy no matter what my circumstances, no matter what comes this year, because I see God working in my life and I see God working in the lives of my brothers and sisters.
But there's more. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. And again, chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always.
Again, I will say rejoice. The command is to rejoice. How? To rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice in Christ. Christian, if you look around at your life and you really can't see anything to rejoice in, I can't see God working in me. I don't see Christ being honored in my circumstances, in my life. And I look at my brothers and sisters and somehow I don't see God working in them and I'm having a hard time rejoicing in that. Rejoice in this. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. In all that you have in Him, positionally as you are in Him, that you are justified. You have all Christ's innocence. You have all Christ's righteousness. As Paul would say in his letter to the Ephesians, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All this has been lavished on you in Christ. And so now you rejoice in what is yours in Christ. And really, what worldly troubles, what trials could come in your life that would outweigh this? So, resolve to be jealous for joy. Seek joy where it may be found in the Lord. But fourth, resolve to be humble. Resolve to be humble. Resolve to go low. As we heard from John the Baptist in the Gospel of John, he must increase, but I must decrease. It's the same message, and we find it here in Philippians and Paul as well. So we won't spend too much time on it, but we will look at it because it's here. Chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And he goes on, but the command is this: to serve your peers, to count them as more significant than yourselves, and to be obedient to your authorities. Now, all of this, of course, requires great humility. But the reason we do it, as Paul goes on to say here, is to shine as light, that we would adorn the gospel, as he says elsewhere, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, worthy of the gospel in the way that we live. Now, let me encourage you. If you want to find ways to become more humble, the Apostle Paul encourages the Philippians to look to their leaders, to the ministers of the gospel in their midst as examples. And so I will encourage you as well, specifically your elders, Murray and Paul. And then the men who are deacons as well, or the men who preach from the pulpit, whether it's myself or Tom or Paul McDonald or any of us. This is the example that the Apostle Paul has laid down for us, that the leaders, the ones who preach, the ones who teach you the gospel, are to be the ones who are exemplary in their humility. And so, watch them. Watch me. Watch us. Paul goes on. He says, think about Timothy. Think about Epaphroditus. And then, as he says in chapter 3, follow me. Become an imitator of me. So, as these men, as we serve, as we find ways to go low,
let me encourage you to follow us and even to find ways to outserve us. Find ways to become more humble, to count others as more significant than yourselves. Resolve to be humble. But fifthly, resolve to exalt in exclusivity. Resolve to exalt in exclusivity, to find joy, to delight in the exclusive nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 in verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You could argue that there are no harsher words in all of Paul's writing than these. He is writing about those who are Jews who attempt to persuade others to live by the law, to find their justification, to live in their sanctification by the law. These Jews would use the term dogs to refer to Gentiles, outcasts, the unclean ones who are not a part of God's covenant, outsiders, filthy, unclean dogs. So Paul flips it around and he says, no, not the Gentiles, but these Jews are the dogs. And more literally, not evildoers, but the ones who work evil, full of evil works. Because they were the ones who said they were full of good works. They did the works of the law. They hoped to be justified by their good works. But Paul says, no, not good works. They do evil works. Again, he flips it on his head. And then they are not, it's a word play in the Greek, they're not the circumcision, they're the mutilation, literally. A sort of a pun, but it's harsh. Why is he so upset? Because, as he goes on to explain, there is only one way to be justified, and it is not Christ plus anything. It's not Christ or something else. It's not Christ plus your works, or Christ plus your race, or Christ plus the fact that you're born in a Christian family. It is Christ and Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. It is an exclusive gospel. And only those who trust in Christ by faith alone are justified. And the apostle exalts in this. He delights in it. So he writes in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss. Everything I could have counted as my righteousness, everything I could have relied on, I count it all as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's not saying, oh, shucks, I got to give this up. He delights that the gospel of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ and faith in Him alone. And nothing else. And everything else compared to it is rubbish. And so we must learn that even though our culture tells us it is wrong and it's kind of low and even despicable, really, to start making exclusive claims to anything, we need to delight in this because it exalts Christ so much more to say He is so much more glorious than anything else. He is so much better than any good works anyone could ever do. He is so much better than any other religion.
faith in Him, knowing Him, trusting Him is so much better. It is an exclusive claim, and it's one we need to learn to exult in, to find joy in, to boast in the gospel of Christ and Christ alone. So let's resolve to exalt in exclusivity, but more, sixth, resolve to press on. Resolve to press on. Chapter 3, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says this, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We must not be so naive to think that in a crowd this big, there are not those of you here looking back on 2007 and thinking, "Man, I have struggled with sin," who are weighed down by depression, by doubt, by fear, by anxiety, who just are looking back at all that has been in this past year and are tempted to give up. But the Apostle Paul says this. The Apostle Paul, who wrote like so much of your New Testament, says this, "Even I haven't arrived. Even I'm not perfect. I'm not there. But this one thing I do, I look back at what's been." This is a man who has known what it is to sin and to sin deeply, to sin horribly. He could say of himself, he is the chief of sinners, the foremost of sinners. And it's a man who knew what it was to suffer and to go through all kinds of trials in his life. "But this I do. I forget what's behind. It's past. It's gone. It's behind. So I press on towards what is ahead." And what is ahead? The glorious upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To pursue Him, to know Him, to be found in Him, to have life and joy in Him. Christian, follow Paul's pattern. Look back at the past year, at all the past years. Forget what is behind. And press on to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of you. Press on to know Christ. What better time than New Year's? So resolve to press on. None of us are perfect. We have sin to leave behind. We have everything to gain in Christ Jesus. Christian, make this resolution. What do you have to hold on to from the past? Christ, laying hold of Christ is more important, more valuable than anything you could have gained or lost in the past year. So forget what is behind, press on to what is ahead. And number seven, lastly, resolve
to keep Christ at the center. Resolve to keep Christ and the cross of Christ at the center of everything you resolve, everything you seek to do, everything you ever do, day to day, everything that you think. This is what Paul did in this letter to the Philippians. At the center of it all, the cornerstone, the crux of the whole letter, is chapter 2, verses 5 to 10, where he says this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the only grounds, the only basis you can have to keep any of the other six resolutions, is that Christ be at the center. How can you resolve to make prayer a priority without Christ, who taught us to pray and then died and ascended to heaven to bring our prayers to God, the one in whose name God hears our prayers? How can you resolve to make the gospel more important than yourself if you are not growing in your love for Christ and the advancement of His kingdom? What joy can you have apart from that joy which is in Christ Jesus? Because all of our heavenly treasures are in Him. We resolve to be humble. And as Paul says in this section we've just read, the ultimate example, the one who shows us the ultimate meaning of humility, is none other than Christ Jesus. We exult in exclusivity as Christ Himself proclaimed, I am the only way to the Father. And He Himself delighted that His sheep, that He would lay down His life for His sheep and call them, and they would hear His voice, and these ones would come to Him. The ones for whom He died. The ones He purchased. So we delight in the exclusivity of the gospel because it exalts the one who died for us. And we can resolve to press on because we know the victory is already won because Christ Himself pressed on. He was humble to the point of obedience and death on a cross, so that He would die and then be raised victorious. Christian, we can press on because the battle is won, and the one who has gone before us is Christ Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, and our victory is sure. That is our hope. That is the reason why we can resolve to press on. Christian, is Christ at the center of your resolutions? Is He at the center of the direction of your life, where you are headed? Is He the reason why you are making the decisions you are, to live the way that you do, and to set the goals that you have? What are your resolutions for 2008? Here are seven that I propose to you to make prayer a priority, to value the gospel more than yourself, to be jealous for joy, to be humble, to rejoice in the exclusivity of the gospel, and to press on and keep Christ at the center of all your thoughts, of all your heart's motivations. Is He at the center of everything you do, Christian? as we come to the table tonight, let us be reminded of Christ, who is ultimately humble. And though God came and suffered and died for us, purchasing our victory, our hope, our life, let us remember Him as we set our courses for the coming year. Let's pray.